What I want to do for the next couple of weeks is to kind of talk about something that I think is a shift in mindset. Go bit by bit, kind of as the Lord leads me for a little while until I'm gone somewhere. But, you know, I wanted to start with us just like stopping for a minute and to think about, you know, some questions. Why are we here? And, I mean, here in the living room. Not just like here on earth, but you can ask that question too if you want to. But what does it really mean to be a Christian? What does God want from us as Christians? And then also, what is the overall message of the New Testament? So, I'll give you like 10 seconds. Think about that. You don't have to have answers. Good. Good job. So, I want to start with the last question. What is the message of the New Testament? Because I feel like that kind of answers the other questions about why we meet, about what it means to be a Christian, what God wants from us. You know, we've all grown up with some exposure to church, with some exposure to teaching. And so we come to the New Testament, and we open up Matthew 1:1, and we don't generally start with a blank slate in our mind. We generally have something else that has built up that we're going to take to the Scripture. So we take a mindset into reading the Scripture. Some common ones, you know, is that the New Testament is prophecy being fulfilled. All of the Old Testament was telling about God and all that, and then prophesies about Jesus, and then now here he is, right? It's a completion of the Old Testament. Other people would say, you know, okay, well, the New Testament really shows us that God is love, and it redefines the God of the Old Testament that's like smashing people, chop them up, kill all their animals, that God versus God is love. So we come to the New Testament, and we like the New Testament, and say, oh, this message is great because it's all about God being loving instead of harsh and judgmental. Or we say it's about salvation. Obviously, it's Jesus. He's come, and he's died on the cross. And so when we come to the New Testament, it's all about salvation. You know, that's not untrue, but oftentimes what can happen is then that puts the focus not on God and what God wants to do, but on man, and that man should be saved. So the shift is from a focus upward to a focus selfward. And not necessarily that that's bad. I mean, obviously, we all need to be saved. But that can become the overarching focus, the only thing we think about when we come to the Scripture. Or, you know, another thing that people do, they come to the New Testament and say, it's going to make me a better person. I'm going to read the New Testament. It's going to teach me how to live, and I'll be a good person. But, of course, that just leads to, like, you know, social constructs of how we're going to behave in church and in life and all of these things that are really just based on works, that really I have to be good. Each of those has parts of it that is partially true, but they're parts of what I feel like the greater theme is. And so I want us to take a few minutes and kind of look at some scriptures and see if we can discover what the theme of the New Testament is according to the New Testament. Instead of bringing our vision to it, let's clear the slate. I've never read the New Testament before. What's this message all about? What am I going to see here? Is there a theme throughout it that I can understand? And, you know, it starts, we open up the book of Matthew, and there's this genealogy. It leads to this time where an angel comes to Mary, and she says, hey, guess what? You are going to be pregnant, even though you've never known a man. And you're going to have this baby, and he's going to save people from their sin, which is, you know, big news for a girl that was probably 14 years old. You know, she has this baby growing in her, and then she has a cousin that is going to have a baby too, and that ends up being John the Baptist. And we look at the Gospels, and we see that they all kind of start with John the Baptist and John's message. So we want to look and say, okay, if we want to understand what the message of the New Testament is, let's look at the messengers. Well, who's it talking about? What do they say? We start in Matthew chapter 3. I'll have somebody read it. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2.
In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
This is like the first message that is for people from God in the New Testament. Now, Mary's been talked to by an angel. John's parents were, but this is the message that wants to be proclaimed, and it's, you know, if we boil it down, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Somebody read Matthew 4:17 for me.
From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay. So, it says from that time, and what it means is that after John is arrested, then Jesus started preaching and he kind of picks up the torch, right? And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we don't want to jump to all the examples, but try to think of your parables. How do the parables usually start?
We don't know. Clean slate.
Sorry.
Okay. Touche, Dustin. Touche. Well, they usually start, the kingdom of heaven is like. We can think of the story where with Jesus, all the children are trying to come to him, and the disciples are like, get away, kids. And do you remember what Jesus said?
Let them come here.
Yeah, because the kingdom of heaven is like these. That's a pretty good theme. And Jesus, you know, he goes and he dies, and then he's raised from the dead. And it says in Acts, we don't read Acts 1 very often because we're too busy talking about the original church. But Acts tells us exactly what Jesus taught after he was raised from the dead. In Acts 1, verse 3, it says, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. We say, okay, well, so Jesus, John was pointing to Jesus, and Jesus says, oh, the kingdom of God, and that's maybe where it ends. But if somebody can read Acts 19:8 for me.
Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God.
I know I've just picked a few scriptures, but can we identify a theme?
The kingdom of God.
Yeah. Seems like, you know, that there's a lot of focus about the kingdom of God. And Jesus talked about it, John talked about it, that, okay, so we're going to come to the New Testament and say, what are these people talking about that are in the New Testament? And the framework for everything that they talk about is the kingdom of God. I think that's a good place to start for us, too. It's a good place to look and see what, through that lens, instead of all the bits and pieces of the kingdom and elevating to them to something greater, let's look at it and see how those bits and pieces fall into place. This week I want to focus on John and Jesus. Different translations will say it differently, but their message was basically the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven has come or is coming or whatever. And part of the problem, the reason that you'll see it said so many different ways, is that it's one of those words that can have multiple meanings according to the context. So a good English example is the word hot. What does that mean? It's hot to the touch. It's hot, spicy. It's hot. That girl's really beautiful. I mean, hot can mean a lot of things, but it's just one word. And so when we come to the word near, heaven is near, with John the Baptist, the context is near in a sense of time, near in a sense of about to happen. It's nearly here. But when Jesus is saying near, and he is saying near physically, as in, I'm near to Greg, right? But lunch is also near. And so we see that the message is different. While it's the same, it's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John is saying it's almost time for the kingdom of heaven to come to earth. And Jesus is saying, repent, I'm right here. Here I am, close to you, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. The kingdom of heaven is right here. There's a subtle difference there, but it helps us to understand that John, as the first part of John tells us, was a messenger. He's this prophet coming to proclaim the way of the Lord. So that when Jesus comes on the scene, he's saying, here I am. Here is the kingdom. It's in my teaching. It's in my life. It's in my sacrifice. It's all these things. You know, it's here now. Not it is coming, but it has come because I've come. And so that, what does that mean for us? Well, a lot of times, I think a lot of teaching on the kingdom focuses like on the kingdom in the sense of like when we die, we're going to go to the kingdom of heaven, that it's some other place, or that, you know, the kingdom of heaven is not really on earth until all of Revelation takes place, and then God's kingdom will come to earth. But that's not what Jesus was saying. It's not what John was preaching. It's not what Paul, when he went for 3 months every day to preach, hey, I'm going to convince you the kingdom of God is here. And that's, I think, the framework, and we look at that so we can understand that the kingdom of God can be right here in this room. It can be here with us. It can be in us and among us because we have Christ in us, and the kingdom of God is based in Christ. When we look at the message, both John and Jesus, they start out with the same statement. They both say, repent. So we're going to talk a little bit about what repentance means. All of us having been in some kind of church circle or something, that we tend to think of repentance as repent from sin. I'm going to stop sinning. That means I've repented. But the word itself, you may have heard this before, that it was actually like a military order. So it's about face. You're marching in one direction. Repent means to turn around and go the exact opposite direction. It's 180 degrees. Complete polar opposites. That's what repent means. And so, what then do we repent from? The repentance means that we turn completely around. So, if we're saying repent, and Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is here, so we're repenting from something that is in opposition to the kingdom of heaven. If repent means 180 degree direction difference, then he's saying repent, go the opposite way, which will be the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? It means that something besides the kingdom of heaven is the other way. And what I think it is, and I think we'll see this as we go through some of the teachings, is that the kingdom of the world is in exact opposition to the kingdom of heaven. And this comes to, you know, the tricky scripture, be in the world, but not of the world. Because we're completely surrounded by the world, not only physically, but there's a system and a way of doing things in the world, right? There are things that are just completely accepted as normal. This is what you have to do. This is the way the world works. When we look at what Jesus is saying, I think that that is what he is saying the kingdom of heaven is in opposition to, and that is the kingdom of the world. We want to completely turn around. Jesus refers to the devil as the prince of this world, right? So a prince means it's a king hierarchy, right? So it's a kingdom of this world. And when Jesus is calling us to repentance, sin is part of that, but we should try and look at repentance through the lens of the kingdom. If the New Testament is about the kingdom, then we should look at this idea of repentance through the lens of the kingdom and see that there is something different about an understanding of what sin is and everything. But first, I want to read James 4:4. I may have it bookmarked. This is just to make the point a little further about the kingdom of the world. But James 4:4. Here, this one says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. I think that highlights the opposition between the world and God, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. When we look at it, we say, okay, well, what is James telling us? If Jesus is saying repent and turn to the kingdom of God, we're going to turn away from the kingdom of the world. James says if you're friends with the world, you're enemies with God. That's direct opposition. Then how can we define sin differently? You know, I grew up defining sin as things you do that God didn't want you to do. Doing bad things. And then making a list of all the bad things. Oh, I shouldn't lie. I shouldn't steal. You know, kind of the Ten Commandments. You break those, obviously it's sin. But what if the concept of sin is a little different, and we come to it and say that sin is doing something the way the world does it? Sin is doing something the way the world does it. So when Jesus and John are saying repent, they're saying turn away from the systems of the world in favor of turning to the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Means that in our lives, that real repentance means that we will do things that seem radically strange. Because in the kingdom, we're working in a different system. We're working in one that's in a direct opposition. And it changes us. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we think. It changes what we do. And if somebody can look up 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17.
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
So, John there has spent time with Jesus. He understands the kingdom. He understands the system of the world being in opposition. He says, really, we can think about the systems of the world being boiled down into three major categories, three major areas. And, you know, I learned it in King James when I was little. The lust of the flesh, right? That's things that we physically want. The grand scheme, materialism. You know, being attached to the physical things of the world, the things that make us comfortable, the things, that are just material things. The lust of the eyes, that's, you know, all the sexual sin. There's a wide variety of it. That's a major temptation for pretty much everybody on the planet. The system of the world is being consumed with things. The system of the world is being consumed with physical lust, envy, greed. Those fall in that category too. And the pride of life, which I kind of interpret that as the exaltation of self. Look what I did. That it's all about what I did. It's all about my strength. It's all about my accomplishments. We can look in that and see that under those three categories, every system of the world works that way. You know, businessmen, they go into business to get a lot of money. That buys them a lot of things. That it's a material thing or it's a greed thing. That the motivation of their heart is one, and then the exaltation of themselves. Look at me, this great champion of the business, or an athlete, that I worked so hard and I beat my body and I won the race and it was all my work, the pride of life, right? That's how the systems of the world work. The kingdom of the world is generally focused mainly in one of those three areas. Everything that works kind of falls in there. When we look at what is the opposition to that, well, I'm not smart. I can't figure out, you know, what's kingdom of God, what's kingdom of the world, what does it really mean, all of these things that Jesus says that are sometimes so incredibly difficult, I just don't understand it. A lot of times we come to it with a kingdom of the world mentality instead of a kingdom of heaven mentality. And so how can we find the focus that's the right focus? And I think the focus in a kingdom is to look at the king. If King Richard the Lionhearted said, hey, let's go kill some Muslims in the Mideast, then they went and did it because it was the king's decision. Or if he said, hey, the taxes are now going to be 20% instead of 10, who said no? Right? Because the king is the king of the kingdom. So when we look at the kingdom of God, we look at saying, well, who's the king? It's Jesus. Jesus is the king of his own kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. His kingdom is here and now. As we talk about, Jesus said, I'm here, the kingdom is here. Right? So when we come to it, and we come to the world, we come to all the systems of the world, that there are lots of good things within the system. We have to earn money to make a living. But we don't have to be consumed with money to be alive. And we come to it with a different mindset of what gives me life. Not the things, not the beautiful women I'm going to go, you know, have a good weekend with, or not all of my accomplishments, but what makes me have a full life. Well, I want to live in the kingdom. Living in the kingdom means all about Christ, because Christ is the king of the kingdom. His kingdom is here now. We can accomplish that through our community life. You know, one of the things, how do we do that? If we get practical, we can look back in Matthew chapter 4, again, verses 18 through 22, and we see what these first disciples thought when Jesus came along, and how they reacted with the systems of the world versus the systems of God. And it's Matthew 4, 18 through 22. If somebody has it, they can read it.
And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
So Jesus comes along with these first disciples, and he says, you know, he's been preaching this message of repentance, kingdom is here, here I am. And he comes to the disciples, and he just says, follow me. You know, the disciples get a lot of knocks for not really being great disciples. Even they're the first ones, you know, we should probably do that. I don't think I would be any better, honestly, in the same situation. But look at their understanding of what it took to follow Christ. So we look at what is their response, right? So what happened when Jesus walks up? He says, follow me to brothers Simon and Andrew. They were throwing their net into the water, for they fished for a living, according to this. Jesus called out, come follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets and followed him. They're doing their job. They're out working. They are literally nets in the water. And Jesus says, come follow me. And they just leave the nets in the water. Right? System of the world says, well, that's not job security. You should at least take care of those nets because you might come back to them. Right? But they see Christ, the King of the Kingdom, is revealed to them. And something in the follow me is enough for them to cast, follow me, oh, and just go. Right? Just stand up and go and follow. And the system of the world would say, you can't walk off the job to follow Jesus. But that's exactly what they did. They left their livelihood. They left their security. They left their food. You know, they're fishing to eat, too. They sell it, but I'm sure they eat it. They left all of those things because Jesus showed up, King of the Kingdom, and says, hey, come with me. Follow me. I'm going to show you something different. You've been fishing for fish. What's the opposite? Fishing for men. Direct opposition to a system of the world. And then you see, you know, the sons of Zebedee. Kind of the same story, except guess what? Their dad's in the boat with them. And so when he says, come follow me, it doesn't even say they said goodbye. They didn't kiss their dad. It doesn't list any of that. Maybe they did. But they just got up and left dad in the boat. You know, it cost them their family.
Well, dad had a chance to go too.
Well, I don't know that Jesus called dad. Maybe. I mean, it doesn't say. We know they left him.
Right.
So he didn't want to go. That could still be an incredible pressure. He didn't want to go, or couldn't go, or wasn't invited. But there's a familial pressure that our family oftentimes, family is good. It's from the Lord. Sometimes they look at us and go, that's not the way things work. You can't do it that way. And yet, in the kingdom, following the king, we drop all of the ties to the things of the world. And sometimes that can even be family that doesn't want us to follow Christ this kind of radical way that is all about his kingdom, about seeing his kingdom. So these guys, you know, they're working in the world, and they quite literally drop the things out of their hands. They physically leave the physical things of the world to follow Jesus. They didn't pack a bag. And say, well, let me go grab a sandwich for the trip. You know, they're not worried about their provision. They're not worried about anything except they see Jesus and something about him, something about those words that come from his mouth is enough to say, nothing, absolutely nothing in the world is more valuable than me taking one step wherever he goes. That is an incredible vision. That's an incredible understanding of the kind of mindset that is a kingdom mindset. The things of the world become nothing because the things of the kingdom of heaven are so incredible because they're the things of Christ. It's a radically different system than the system of the world. Being a Christian means radically following Jesus. And when we come down to it and say, what does Jesus want from me? The same thing he wanted from those disciples. Follow me. It's really stupid simple, except that it's not. You know, the actual exercise of it is not. We come to it and we say, what is the gospel? The gospel is the story of Jesus building his kingdom. And salvation is part of that. The good works, the way we live, it's all part of that. But it all fits under the umbrella of Jesus saying, I'm building my kingdom. It's not the kingdom of the world. It's not the way the world works. It's something completely different. And you, come follow me. Join me in the kingdom. We're going to build it. And that's incredible. So, if you want to turn to the book of Luke, teaching time is over. That's kind of the framework I want to lay for this passage. In Galatians, Luke 12, 13 through 34. And we can read it and then discuss what it says, kind of with a, maybe with a kingdom mindset.